The title of our workshop this morning is Marketplace Evangelism and Discipleship. My name is Steve Trice. I'm from Oklahoma City. Been married to my bride, Neanne, for last Monday, 35 years. And but you'd have to it'd take a lot bigger applause for Neanne. Anybody that could put up with me for 35 years, if you knew me, she's a saint among saints. We have two sons, Jason and Cameron. They are 34 and 31. Both of them work in the business that I'm involved in. Started a company 31 years ago called Jasco Products. Thankful to be able to steward that today. I'll talk more about that later and how we use discipleship and evangelism in our business marketplace. I have been a Christian for 16 years. I accepted Christ through an outreach prayer breakfast that was held in Oklahoma City. I've been mentored for all of those last 16 years by two different men. I disciple men in the workplace, disciple men in our community. And in our business, we try and practice business by the book. Harold?
Thank you, Steve. My name is Harold Armstrong, and I've been married to my wife, Linda, for 28 years. No, the applause is for Linda. Well, you're right there. Exactly. We have five grown children between us and eight grandchildren. And up until about 4 months ago, I was in the commercial real estate business. Had been and still am a broker, involved in property management and appraising and most areas, including mortgage banking, for a number of years. But last year, felt the call of God to become more involved in marketplace ministry. I had been serving on the CBMC board for 8 years, and I've been involved with the Navigator Ministry for that same period of time, kind of being co-trained, if you will, or cross-trained. Talk more about that in a little while. But I became the executive metro director for CBMC in Oklahoma City last October. And I got to tell you, this has been a fast 4 months. There's quite a bit of difference between being involved in lay ministry and having the whole shoulder of administrative as well as a marketplace ministry. But I'm really enjoying it. I don't mean to imply that I'm not, but it's a different and busy life. I became a believer at the age of 9 years old and grew up in a very caring, healthy, loving family. However, I have to tell you the truth, it wasn't until about 22 years ago that I really made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior as an adult. And I think that probably speaks to most of you to know what I mean by that. 1998, it's interesting in my life, I don't know about yours, but about every 7 or 8 years, the Lord does a big work in my life. And it's just kind of like one aspect kind of comes to an end and another thing transitions in. And 1998 was another hallmark turning point in my life. I was asked to do the prayer at the prayer breakfast in Oklahoma City, the CBMC prayer breakfast. And subsequent to that, I was met by a man who gave me a book called Eternal Impact and signed it. May your life have eternal impact. Man's here today. You'll meet him a bit later. And a guy by the name of Dan Williams, who was a longtime navigator that many of you know, joined up with me and asked me to join a small group Bible study. Steve Trice and I have been among that group for the past 8 years and have been mentored by Dan. And he is one of those Marine Corps man-to-man trainers, kind of like we heard the other night from Chuck Madden. And had I known what I was in for, I probably never would have signed up. But as he said, we take these incremental steps in discipleship, and you wake up one day, and it's been 8 years later, and you're so grateful for what's happened. So during that period of time, I've been discipling guys, and I always have 5 or 6 men that I'm discipling on a weekly basis, and I do that in what I call my personal ministry, separate and apart from my job, and now separate and apart from my responsibilities at CBMC, even though I disciple guys in forums and work with them as the executive metro director. I still have a personal ministry, which I want to model so that other people that I'm discipling will see how they can do that in their marketplace ministry. anyway, that's kind of where I am right now, Steve. And I guess before we get too far along in this process, excuse me. Well, guys, we don't have an audio mic. We are mic'd for recording purposes, but the room doesn't have a PA system. I think it has one, but for some reason we don't have mics to do that. So if all of you could move up as close as possible, it would probably make it easier for us to project and hear what we're saying. Before we get involved in the presentation itself, Herman, would you come and offer a word of prayer? I haven't asked you ahead of time to do that, but you're pretty... I think you will.
Well, precious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your eternal family and knowing that you're always with us. So we do just ask you to help us to be aware of your presence with us. You're the author of all that I hope we have to say. And so we thank you that if they can do it to the United Nations, I pray that they can take this Oklahoma twang and Texas twang and help each heart to hear what you have for us. We want to just totally dedicate this time to you and say thank you for the privilege. In your precious name, amen. And I wouldn't want to miss the opportunity of asking you to applaud a little bit longer. My wife has put up for me for 53 years.
Guys, I know many of you have been here since Thursday evening. And, you know, I have a little confession to make. I've been coming down here for several years, but many years I come down on Friday afternoon after working all week and thinking I just didn't have really the time to take off on Thursday. I want you to know that I was blessed immensely with the talk by Chuck Madden on Thursday evening. And for the workshops yesterday, I wouldn't have missed any of it. And so for those of you who haven't made that decision in the future to get down here earlier, I just want to raise my hand as a testimony to the fact that you're really missing something if you miss that aspect of the meeting, of the conference. In that process, we've heard some really great talks. Thursday night, Chuck Madden spoke about being a wholehearted man. How many of you heard Chuck Madden? Did that set your fire up a little higher than it was before you went in? He said that we needed to be committed to Christ wholeheartedly and to his glory, the need to be associated with like-minded, a band of men was important, to have a coach in our life, and that God's method is men. Those are just three bullets that I pulled away from that along with a page full of other notes. And yesterday afternoon, I attended the workshop that Virgil Coffey gave on the disciple in his local church. Powerful presentation. And gave out some really good literature, and I think everybody in there just really enjoyed that. And then last night, Kent Humphreys did a magnificent job of presenting his talk on finishing well. And I've known Kent for a long time, and we'll talk more about his relationship. But his books and his tapes, his videos always just speak to me precisely. So that's kind of where I am as we get into this talk this morning. Really blessed to have been here and looking forward to what God has for the rest of today and this evening. In the process of preparing for this talk on marketplace evangelism and discipleship, I picked up several books, I think five, maybe six books, that I had been referred to on marketplace ministry. There's a lot of literature out there right now. This is really a growing kind of a little prairie fire that's going on in the marketplace. And I especially do want to recognize Kent Humphrey's book that's called Lasting Investments. And for those of you that haven't picked it up and may want to, he's got a discounted price over there on the book table, and Kent doesn't need me to promote his books, but it's a book that will be an encouragement to you if you're in marketplace ministry. So what about this marketplace ministry? I want to give us just a quick overview of how I've come to realize that it's a pretty important thing that's going on. And it's really my life. It's my life story as a layperson for the last 8 years. Work is a part of God's original plan for the human race. According to Genesis 2:15, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he put them there to work the garden. So work is of God. It's just as spiritual as it can be, and it's just as sacred as any other part of God's original creation. We can see elsewhere in Scripture that that work is a part of everything we do, to the glory of God. You know the verses. For God's work is part of our worship. Many of you may not have thought about it in that context, but it's a part of our service to Him. God's strategy for sending the Savior of the world seems a little odd to me, and from time to time I've dealt with that issue, not deeply, but just thought about it. But when you do stop to think about it, Jesus was born into a working-class family. He worked with his father Joseph in the carpentry business for 30 years, so he spent most of his adult life in what we might call a secular labor force. To build his church, he chose 12 men who, by the way, came straight from the workplace and had no religious credentials for ministry. Jesus' ministry focused on the marketplace, where people spend most of their time. Found these statistics kind of interesting. Of his 132 public appearances in the New Testament, all but 10 of them were in the marketplace, and 45 of his 52 parables had a workplace context. It's also interesting to me to note that of the 40 divine encounters and miracles listed in the book of Acts, 39 occurred in the workplace. So from the Bible we know also that Apostle Paul was a workplace minister, wasn't he? He was a tent maker, and his vocation offered him the opportunity to minister. And of course, he had some other financial support from time to time, but his tent making ministry was what allowed him to be involved in lay ministry and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our conviction and our hypothesis today is that God has called each of us into our vocations. He wants to bring His presence into our vocations so that He can demonstrate His power in them. Not our power, His power through us. Until now, most of us have seen our work probably as a mere instrument of earning income, to get our stuff, our things, whatever. We believe God is changing that paradigm. Our work represents more, much more. It's an instrument designed to transform our lives and workplace, and then, I guess by extension, our cities and our nations as well. And He wants to transform them into places of freedom and love. We believe that God desires to reveal His glory through every person on earth. We spend most of our working hours in the marketplace, whether we're an educator, businessman, professional, student, or in the military, or a fireman. God desires to live His life and make His presence known in what we might call our 9-to-5 window, even though your hours, as Brian would know, it might not be 9-to-5, but we're pretty much in an 8-to-10, 12-hour workday. In the article in Fortune magazine back in July of 2001, Fortune basically put their stamp of approval on the movement that started some 70 years prior to that and moved through several stages of development. And began accelerating notably, I guess, in the 1990s. The cover story of that article was God and Business. And its subtitle basically was The Surprising Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the American Workplace. One of the quotes from the Fortune article was, "People who want to mix God and business are rebels on several fronts. They reject the centuries-old American conviction that spirituality is a private matter. They challenge religious thinkers who disdain business as an inherently impure pursuit. They disagree with business people who say that religion is unavoidably divisive." This faith and work movement, men, began in 1930 when it was formed by the Christian Businessmen's Committee, CBMC. CBMC should be considered as one of the two major pioneers of the faith in the workplace movement. The other, interestingly enough, was the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, which dated back to 1951 for their basic first involvement. CBMC expanded nationally and now internationally. Its activities originally ranged from evangelistic street meetings, citywide evangelism crusades, evangelistic centers for servicemen, to radio programs, men's fellowship meetings, jail services, conferences, and other endeavors aimed at helping people find their way to Christ. To blend more with the current culture, CBMC has retained the acronym and now is known as a movement of men. and are still very active in the workplace with outreach events, small group Bible studies, very committed one-on-one discipleship, evangelism, and discipleship. I like what Gregory Pierce had to say in his book, Spirituality at Work. He says, "The spirituality of work is a disciplined attempt to align ourselves and our environment with God and to incarnate God's Spirit in the world through all of the effort, paid and unpaid, that we exert to make the world a better place, a little closer to the way God would have things." Men, there's a church in the workplace. We are that church. And what we do in the workplace is just as much ministry, just as much service to God, and even worship as what we do on Sunday in our local church. I believe that on the whole, as the body of Christ, we have connected with each other fairly well in the local congregations. We've also made considerable progress in promoting unity among the pastors in our churches and cities. And my hat's really off to Ken Humphreys and the way he is passionate about getting the pastors lined up with key leaders. And he's got a free book over there, if you have seen it, that his newest, called Shepherding Horses. It's wonderful. And if you haven't already picked up one, you probably should, and also share it with your pastor. But you know, guys, we've been weak in connecting the church with our fellow believers in the workplace. Fortunately, according to much of the literature that I've been able to get a hold of, that number is increasing. We have believers now that are stepping up to their responsibility to minister in the workplace. I like what Jack Graham of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas said in one of the books I was looking at. He said, "Revival will come when we get the walls down between the church and the community." Steve, come and share with us.
Church in the workplace. Tremendous challenge, tremendous larger opportunities out there. You know, Christians spend the majority of their waking hours at work. We spend the majority of our hours away from work, the books tell us, with Christians. But God's planted us all in our workplaces, in our career spots, in our professions, in our schools, and generally speaking, we're there with non-Christians. Best opportunity we have. I believe that that what the Scripture tells us is as we go and wherever we go, we're to be evangelists in the marketplace. We're to tell people about our relationship with Christ. We're to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. The first word God said to man in the Scriptures, after He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, He created man. In Genesis 1:28, those first words to man, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now we think of that as procreation. We think of that as physical. But it's also about spiritual procreation. It's about spiritual reproduction. The first words that Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." The last words that Jesus said to His disciples, the church at the time, before His ascension, we know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe," depending on which version you read, "teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I did a study recently on everything that Jesus said to His disciples after His resurrection, but before His ascension. And it was all about going and teaching and spreading the gospel. And it's all capitalized for me in John 21, 15 through 17. And you all remember that dialogue that that Jesus had with Peter? When Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him again a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What did Jesus say to him? Tend my sheep. 1 John 3:18 tells us, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Peter kept telling Jesus, I love you. Jesus kept saying, show me. What were the three things he told him? He told him to tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. If we look in the Greek, when we look at the word tend, it means meet all the needs of the lambs. All their needs. Feed those baby lambs the milk of the Word. Those pre-Christians and just after when they become baby Christians, you got to meet all their needs. You got to be sure you get to know their family. You got to be sure you get to know their heartfelt needs. You got to be sure that you're giving them the milk of the Word. And then he said to the church, and he said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. Well, those are maturing believers, you know, grown-up lambs. We've got to shepherd them, got to give them the solid food of the Word, got to continue to work with them and nurture them. And then he said, tend my lambs. Got to meet all the needs of the maturing Christian. It's a lifelong process. Remember back in the Great Commission? He said, teaching them to obey all. That's the entirety of Scripture. That was so intimidating to me when I first read that and Herman Reese started trying to, you know, teaching them to obey all. I said, I don't even know all the Scripture. In fact, I don't know all the Scripture today. God reveals it to me one day at a time. How am I going to teach somebody else all of the Scripture? And then there's that phrase after it, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He helps us. He nurtures us. He gives us the words to say. He just wants us engaged in the process. How are we going to be effective in the marketplace? He wants us to grow where we're planted. I had an opportunity several years ago to get out of the job that I currently have, and I thought I was a little bit above a baby Christian. I was probably an upstart teenager, and I wanted to go out and all I really wanted to do, I was on fire for Christ. All I wanted to do was go disciple men full time, and there I was. I had my own company. I was burnt out on my job, and I wanted to. I got a new president for the company and had appointed him, and I had it all worked out, and I knew that what I needed to do was go out and work for God full time and disciple guys. That's all I really wanted to do. And no sooner got started doing that than the whole structure that I put in place and the guy that I put in place, it all came tumbling down. And God made it real clear to me that if I want you out doing something else other than you're doing what I've trained you for all your life, I'll call you. And that was your goal, to go out and train and go out and disciple men full time. That wasn't mine. I gave you this company. It's my company, and you're the steward of it, and I want you right there. Grow where you're planted. 1 Corinthians 7:24, as Herman reminded me. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And if God calls you out, you'll know it. Don't get in a hurry. The grass is not always greener over on the other side of the fence. It's usually brown. It just looks green to you. We all know 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. We've got to always be ready. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Ministry and our vocations come out of, or ministry in our vocations come out of knowing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. How are we going to do that? Guys, I maintain that all ministry flows out of intimacy with Christ. We heard Kent talk last night about it's not a prosperity gospel, but if you focus on prosperity, God's not going to bless it. But if you focus on God, prosperity comes in its way, whatever God gives to you. If you focus on, I was focused on ministry. If you focus on ministry, God's not going to bless your ministry. If you focus on God, He's going to give you ministry. It's about the quiet time. You know, we can tell you about all the tools. We can give you all the tools. We can give you steps to peace with God, 7 minutes with God, all the discipleship tools in the world, all the books that everybody's written. But if you're not spending a morning quiet time with God every day, it won't work. If you're not chasing after the Creator of the universe and getting to know Him, it won't work. Every day when I get up in the morning, for those of you that don't have a regular morning quiet time, that you don't do it 7 days a week, I didn't used to either. It was one of the biggest struggles of my life when a guy started discipling me and trying to hold me accountable to a daily quiet time. And I like to get up at 7:30 in the morning and be there at 8 and read the paper in between. And the problem was he taught me to memorize Matthew 6:33. So I'd get up out of that bed and I'd be on my way to the bathroom and I'd be thinking about the newspaper on the front porch, and suddenly I'd think, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And I was convicted. And I started, you know, and then there wasn't enough time. And Herman taught me, pray for time. Start praying to God, asking Him, "Lord, give me time. Give me time with You so I can pursue You. Give me a heart. Give me a desire for You." Well, I started praying that, and I didn't plan on it happening this way, but suddenly, I go to bed about 10:30 at night usually, and suddenly, and this has been, 12, 15 years ago, I start waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "Wait a minute, Lord. This is not me. This is what I planned. You know, I'm still partly nocturnal." But I wake up, and for that first several mornings, I just laid there. I thought, you know, I had caffeine or something's wrong or something I ate. And I said, "Are you sure you want me to come get it, but seek first His, you know?" And I get up and I go start spending time with God. I do that most every morning, and it's not about habit. It's about Him. And there are mornings that once in a while on a Saturday, I don't wake up that early, but then there's always a time. It took Him a while to get it through my gray matter, but spending good time with the Lord, and there's a great little brochure back there on the table for those of you that don't. Mine started with 7 minutes, and God increases it over time. I didn't. He did. Discipline. On page 28 of your little books that we got at the conference, if you look, the hand illustration, for those of you that don't know the hand illustration, is on page 28. A disciplined intake of the Word of God. We need to hear the Word, read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate and pray over the Word, and so importantly, apply the Word of God to our life. If we want to get a real grip on the Scriptures, real grip on God's Word, it needs to be a full discipline in getting to know and spending time with God. You know, Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save the lost and to teach us how to live. If we want to spend, if we want to get to know the Lord, we got to spend great amounts of time with Him, and He will do the work through us. If we spend time with Him, He's going to produce ministry in us. And just a little thought, in several of the workshops that I've been in this week, they've talked about Steps to Peace with God. There's some on the back book. If you want to share Christ, when you get the opportunity to share Christ in the workplace with somebody, put one in your wallet. Makes a great bill divider. You know, some guys divide their 50s and their 100s, and some guys divide their 10s and their 20s. Frankly, it's right in between my 1s and my 5s. That's all that's in there. And put that in your wallet and always have it with you. Another thought is when you share that with a man, get to the end of sharing it. If he prays to receive Christ, date it. Put the date there. Get him to sign it. Explain to him that that's his birthday. He was born into the family of God today. And give it to him and ask him to share it with somebody else. Jesus' purpose in us is to do the ministry. And he'll do it, but what he needs us to do, he needs us to, we talk about fat men, faithful, available, and teachable. If you look at the acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H, faithful, available, intentional, take the initiative, intentional, teachable, and he wants us to have a heart for God so that he can seek and save the lost through us. Harold?
Steve has set the hook. I'd like to pursue that just a little bit further. What does that acronym FAITH really mean to you? And I don't know about you guys, but I had a heart for the Lord and a desire to disciple a long time before I had any tools or felt comfortable and confident enough to really expose my ignorance. And it was only through some of the training that I received from CBMC and the Navigators that I was able to step out and be brave enough to make calls on men in their offices and work associates and friends and so forth. So let's look at that acronym just a little bit longer here. Faithful, available, intentional, teachable, heart for God. And I'm guessing that this is probably not new to many of you, but I'd like to spend just a few minutes kind of exploring that. To you, what is a faithful man? Well, I looked that up in several resources, and you can use all kinds of Bible commentaries, but Webster's is pretty good. It says, faithfulness implies unswerving adherence to a person or thing or to be the oath or promise by which a tie was contracted. Loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, resolute. That's a faithful person, isn't it? So the key to being an effective disciple and or disciple maker is having a deep, personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you have been involved in BSF Bible study, but it's a great large group Bible study. I was in for a while before I found out I didn't have time to do it. But the teacher of that at the time drove home the fact that we needed a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was a new kind of concept to me at the time. What is a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? But, you know, the more we're in His Word, as Steve said, the more time we spend with Him, the more He pours Himself into us, that vibrancy comes, doesn't it? And that's what our faith is lived out of, that vibrant relationship. So, yes, we do have to have that time alone with God. And I suppose there are exceptions to this, guys, but I find it to be fairly the norm that spiritual leaders who walk with God that I know about, that I really respect, start their day with a quiet time. John Brock, do you start your day with a quiet time still? John's one of my heroes of the faith. And it's been something that I adopted, close to 20 years ago. And it's a major part of my life. I can't even imagine leaving the house of a morning without having had my time alone with the Lord. Jesus constantly modeled this to his disciples. In Mark 1, we see Jesus ministering late into the evening. Yet according to verse 35, he got up before dawn the next morning and went to a quiet place and prayed. He often went to the mountains to pray, out of Mark 6:46 and Luke 6:12. He regularly prayed with or near his disciples. So guys, if Jesus, being fully God and fully man, needed this time alone with the Father, doesn't that speak to us pretty loudly? So how can you be a faithful man? Live by a standard of conduct which will emulate the qualities of a faithful man, such as, and by the way, these are things that I didn't necessarily give birth to. They're things that have come out of the readings that I've done, and so I'm not taking credit for them, but passing them along to you. Be a man of faith in God, allowing the indwelling Christ to live through you. Be steadfast in affection to your wife and family. Steadfast in affection. Be steadfast in allegiance to God, your wife, family, friends, and associates. Be loyal, adhering to promises made and in the observance of duty that you have to others, personally and corporately. Have a strong moral and ethical standard of your living. Be a man who carefully determines and selects the commitments that he makes to people, to organizations, and so forth. And then faithfully perform the duties and responsibilities agreed to and therefore expected. One of the applications that came out of my study with Dan Williams on being a faithful man was, you might consider it kind of simplistic, but it has really, really been helpful to me. And in this topical study that we did on faithful, available, and teachable, which I highly recommend, by the way, one of my applications was to be on time to my commitments and my meeting. I had sort of come from the mindset in the past that, you know, if it's not a real important meeting, if I show up 5 or 10 minutes late, it's no big deal. I'm not in charge. I'm just going to be there. And for some reason, my mindset had never been that it was a part of who I should be in terms of being a faithful person. But when you stop to play that out and you understand that I'm taking advantage of those other people that are there and have gone to the trouble to be on time, if it's a 6:30 meeting, you know, they had to get up early to have their quiet time and be there. I can't, as a faithful man of God, show up at 6:35 or 6:40. And I can't tell you that I've been on time every time for the meetings, but I am cognizant of it. And one of the things I've learned is it's not about getting to the meeting on time, it's about beginning to get ready on time. So when you have that quiet time, you have your meeting at 6:30, you may be getting up at 4:30 or 5 or whatever your time is, so you can't wait till, you know, 6:15 decide to throw on your coat and get out the door. But anyway, so the man who carefully determines and selects his commitments is somebody that lives by those. So let's be consistent, steadfast, and resolute in all those commitments that we make. And if we can't be, then let's reassess the commitments and get another game plan. How about this subject of availability? You heard Steve quote the scripture out of 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the faith that you have, for the hope that you have, for the reason for the hope that you have. And I like the tag that says that do this with gentleness and respect. We're not about thumping people over the head, are we, guys? Many times the way God calls us into his purpose for our work life is through hardships of some kind. Anybody identify with that? Mm-hmm. An experience often referred to as brokenness becomes a reality to us. The purpose of breaking is not to destroy us, but to bring us to a place of willingness to lay down our vocation so that God can use them. The breaking prepares our heart for the new calling and willingness. A desire that is to be available and be prepared and then used by God when and where he directs us in that 9-to-5 window we've talked about. God's sovereign purpose for all believers works through personal faith. Until Paul was turned by the Holy Spirit from his self-righteous works to faith alone in Christ, he really couldn't be of any real use to God, could he? The object of Paul's faithfulness changed when he encountered Jesus Christ. He became prepared and available for God, wholeheartedly, like Chuck Madden said the other night. I think we would agree the way the Lord used his availability played a major role in developing Christianity and really to who we are today. He was available, he was intentional, he was prepared. So let's look at the I of that faith acronym. Take the initiative and be intentional. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man. For you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving." Guys, I'd ask you a question. Where do you move naturally in your life? What just seems to be the thing that you really are drawn to and passionate about? Conversely, what are those things that you have to work at versus what you have to create energy to do? Maybe you need to take a look at that. I think we all have those issues where some things you just love and you're passionate about and you're good at, and then you have those other things that's just like you just got to create energy to make it happen. It's just no fun. So in addition to understanding your purpose, I think we also need to understand the anointing that is on our lives. We read about God's anointing in Scripture in 1 John 2:27. It says, "As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it's taught you, remain in Him." So I think God puts an anointing on our careers, on our vocations, and I think we become aware of that when success starts to come out of what we're doing. We're not just kicking against the goads every day that we get up and go to work. There are also times when God will place you in situations, by the way, where you have no natural giftedness. Have you experienced that? My wife is a good example to me of this. She's a very quiet person, very introspective, and very level, you know, doesn't have those highs and lows that a lot of people have. And she is not naturally a public speaker. But many times I've seen how the Lord has used her in Bible teaching and in making presentations to some parachurch events. And God has just used her in a marvelous way. And it just surprises me. Really, people will come up later and say, "Man, your wife was so good. I was so blessed." I'm going, "Praise God." You know, that was not her thing. And I think we've all experienced that where, you know, God just wants to get us to the point where we have to rely upon Him to make it happen. And then we see His hand working in our lives to the point that we know, "Okay, God, I can feel Your presence. I know You're a part of what I'm doing. This is not who I am. It's not who I think I am, but it's who God knows You are." And through His provision, He can make us successful in those times and events. Taking the initiative, being intentional about the way you live out your faith, wherever you are in whatever you're doing, I believe, guys, can be a major factor in living a life of significance as opposed to a life of mediocrity. One of the men in this room this morning is an associate of mine at CBMC. He's also been a mentor of mine. I've been really, really blessed in my spiritual walk the last 8 or 9 years by having the navigators in my life with Dan Williams and a whole host of men that I just feel so blessed to have been a part of their lives, and have seen their training from Gene Ward, Jack Humphries, you know, John Crawford. I could name the list that just have made an indelible impression on my life. And one of those guys in the area of CBMC is Herman Reese. Herman, if you've got a neat story that I wish you'd come and share with us. I call it the Robin story. That's what he calls it. So we call it the Herman Reese Robin story. See if this blesses you as much as it has Steve and me.
I'm not, I wasn't real sure which story he was going to call on.
He has lots of stories.
The question I would have, has God promised you that He will meet all your needs? Okay? I have this pet robin in our backyard. He lived there for a long time. We moved to a new house now. But I would look out the window and I would see that robin. And as the story goes, every time it would rain, that robin would get one of my kids' sand bucket, set it in the middle of the yard, and fill it up with worms and hang it up on the hook so we would have worms until it rained again. You're awful quiet. Thank you for that snicker. But if there was a woman present, what? No, that robin is smarter than that. Matthew 6, he's going to take care of the birds. I'll throw in a little something extra there. If we would trust the Spirit of God in us the way the robin trusts the spirit of nature in him, our feathers would not get ruffled very often either. Okay? But this robin, yeah, he's smart enough not to do that. I have a question. When was the last time you saw a robin sitting on a clothesline and the worm jump up to him? May I see your hands? When was the last time you saw a robin dig a 6-foot hole looking for a worm? May I see your hands? So, but I have seen that same robin do this, and I have seen this. Now, whether he's saying, God, where is it, or he's listening for the worm, I don't have the foggiest idea. But then he would turn and peck and get a worm. Okay. God had promised to take care of that robin. And if he wants to sit there, like some of you have been prone to do, you probably should read 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It's the only verse I got out of that book memorized. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And if you sit on that clothesline, God will take care of you just like that robin. Pretty soon you'll fall off dead and go to be with him. Right? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So if you're prone not to work, well, quit eating. But then also, I wasn't going to say that. Okay. But if that robin wants to insist, like you, sometimes, some of you may be doing now, you're frantically digging this 6-foot hole looking for more worms. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You know who you are. Yeah, you've already admitted it before I asked the question. Right, I heard that. Now, God will take care of you. First thing you know, you'll fall over dead in that same hole. Right? You're even told not to work long hours and all this to get riches because you'll burn out your candle. So somewhere, all of you have learned, and especially if you've been using the Operation Timothy books, one of them, be anxious for nothing, right? But some of us are hard hearing, and then it says, but in everything. So in case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats it. So somewhere between you sitting on the clothesline and saying, now God's promised to take care of me, you better take the initiative that they just talked about. Otherwise, you're going to fall off dead, and then God's take care of you. So somewhere between you doing that and you actively acting like it all depends on you. So somewhere in between there is being anxious for nothing. Now, if you're stuck in sand or snow and you're rocking the car, right? That's all right. Step on the gas. You're buried. You're dead meat, right? So if you are anxious about anything, jot this verse down. As you can tell, thank you, Lord, because I hadn't even thought about saying this. But 2 Corinthians 3:17. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I promise you, if there's any area of your life right this moment that you're anxious about, you're trying to carry a load that God wants to carry. Because he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, I don't know what I was supposed to go from there. But the point is, I tell you what, I've got to go while he's holding it. Age 12, walking across the pasture, Sunday after I'd received the Lord, God, I'm clean and pure in your sight. And a lot of you who have been to know the Lord for some time aren't real sure of that yet. But you are, if he's in you, you're clean and pure in his sight. At about age 15, God gave me a desire for my classmates. Okay? Now, if you realize, I'll help you with your math, when I was age 12 was 65 years ago. So a lot of people have had the joy of pouring his love into my life. Something else they spoke of, quiet time. Man, when I went away to college, way back in 47, before most of you were born, how many of you even were born in 47? Look at that. Oh, my gracious. Okay, I'll skip that question. Forget that one. Okay, quiet time. Man, I needed it. Okay, and age 30, this idea of he will call you. My second year in my former life, I was an oral maxillofacial surgeon. Okay, the second year I was in that, I was impressed that God would have me go to the seminary in religious education. That same week, God said just as clearly to my wife and I just wanted to know if you were available. I do need paid salesmen. He really needs us, paid salesmen. But what he really needs are satisfied customers. So I did that for 23 years, And then at the ripe old age of 54, based on what? Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord. New translation. He will place his desire in your heart. That's not mixing up the scripture. He'll give it to you. He'll place it there. So what if you, there's always an if clause on God's promises. If you have no, he only created you for two reasons, to honor and glorify him or have fellowship. If you're not doing one or both of those, quit wasting oxygen. Right? I mean, if that's why God created you, you ought to be doing it or quit wasting his oxygen. Okay, and so that idea is then he did call us to go ahead. He placed the desire in our heart to start doing this full time instead of surgery. And like he said, it always looks greener on the other side until you get on the other side of the fence. Okay. I think I will probably close. Well, no, I can't yet. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified Version. I hope this is that whole heart for God. My determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the power outflowing. Oh, no. The wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I might perceive and understand in that same way the power outflowing from his resurrection that it exerts over believers, and that I might be so participate in his suffering as to be continually transformed into his likeness in spirit, even to the death. Now, I had to work a long time to be willing to add that last part. But so the point is, my determined purpose is to progressively know him better and better. What is the verb in the Great Commission? Someone quickly. You'll be wrong, but say it anyway. Okay, I knew you'd be wrong. Make. Right. Jesus knew those disciples were going to be going. So as you go, wherever you are now, Oswald Chambers says, we always say, I'm no use where I am. He says, you sure ain't no use where you're not. Right? So as you go, make disciples. As you go, make disciples. And anyway, I don't know. I'll stop for now.
Well, that's the Robin story and a little extra. Guys, I have to tell you that you heard Kent Hepris talk about the fact that we need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our life. I have a Paul that's been my Paul for the last 8+ years. Herman Reese is my Barnabas, and we work together on a daily basis, and he is one of the most encouraging guys that you can imagine being around, and I appreciate him very much. And thanks for that story. Let's talk about the we got initiative and intentional covered pretty well. Let's talk about teachable. Most of you will recall the Acts 17:11 memory verse that many of you have memorized. Now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What are some of the qualities that make us teachable? These are some of the comments that came out of the Ken Humphreys book that I was referring to a while ago, which I think are really good. Be an eager, active listener. Being a good listener is an active and learned skill, by the way. It isn't something you necessarily have to be born with. And while doing it, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to hear not only people's words, but their hearts as well. Don't interrupt. Interrupting translates into what I have to say is more important than what you have to say. Body language gives us important clues. Both words and emotions will be important to those that you're trying to teach. Resist discounting what other people say. Remain open-minded. Avoid judging or jumping to conclusions due to your own values. Summarize what you've heard back to the teacher. I think I heard you say. Take your time wording your reply. I like this. He says, silence is not fatal. We sometimes think we've just got to fill the conversation with words. Keep teaching and training appointments. Arrive on time and be prepared. We also heard Kent talk last night quite a bit about having a heart for God. That's the H of our faith acronym that we're talking about. Walt Hendrickson said something that I liked in one of his books. He said, it is essential that we spend much time in the Word of God. Our goal is conformity to Christ, Christ-likeness. He said, the only way I know to be Christ-like is to be like his book, the Bible. The Bible knows no difference between the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, and the written word of the Bible. Did you get that? He said, the Bible knows no difference between the incarnate word Jesus Christ and the written word in the Bible. Hebrews 4:12-13 is a good one for us to remember. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you want to be like Christ, have a heart for God, we have to be in the Bible. I pray and I hope that you will pray that God will give you a heart for him and for his people. Look for ways to be a servant leader, to have a servant heart to those that God puts in your path. Ultimately, acts of kindness will earn you the right to be heard on such issues as simplifying life, loving God more, the priority of prayer, becoming more patient, self-controlled, and other challenges. Be available to people who are hurting. Leroy Imes has a great talk on open nerve evangelism. The people we're around all have concerns. If we can just identify those open nerves that they have, whether it's the girl at the grocery store, or you know, the guy at the car wash, or the person next door to you, or the work associate, we all have those times in our lives when we're having struggles, open nerves that we can be, as a servant of Christ, helpful to that individual. Try to meet their needs. I love what Kent said last night. I don't know, have all the notes down, but he was talking about in having a heart for God that we needed to have an inner circle that cares about our soul, and meet with a small group, and be a part of a large group for encouragement, and have a positive attitude. And I think the last one that I made note of was to have a mentor who can model workplace ministry for us and show us how it's done, and have us model his activity, and then we model that for the people that we meet with. So, quickly, what has God done in the workplace through me? Sometimes I don't think very much. Others I feel better about from one day to the next. It wasn't until 1985, some 22 years ago, that I not only accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that happened after a series of struggles, guys. It didn't just happen accidentally. Struggles in my marriage, in my health, my business, and my personal finances. A period of brokenness, I think I mentioned that earlier in the discussion. This period brought me to my knees, literally, and I made Christ Lord of my life at that time. If you've not experienced that condition, I would say that the time may come when you may get to enjoy that. Hopefully, you know, some of us are a lot more supple and easier to deal with. When you're hard-headed, God's going to get your attention. It's just a matter of what it takes for him to get it. So if you yield quickly, I don't think the pain's quite as severe. Anyway, after this and a renewed commitment to follow the Lord intentionally and intimately, I began to see that he was putting my life back together. My wife and I became very involved in our church. We took a number of Bible studies together. And in that process, he helped me develop a heart for God and sharing my faith. You know, the thing that was missing, though, and I think I touched on that a while ago, we developed this heart. And we'd leave the Bible study or a sermon on discipleship, and we wouldn't anymore get out of the church or the Bible study, and we'd say, how do you do that? How do you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Intentionally. Faithfully. So I think I may have covered it briefly, but in 1998 I was asked to do the prayer at the Metro Prayer Breakfast, and that's sponsored by CBMC, and was offered the opportunity of doing what we call follow-up training, where we learn how to go out and meet with another man and share our faith and kind of explore where they are in their faith and lead them to Jesus Christ if that is the occasion. If not, how to walk alongside them and help them by using the hand illustration, find out where their needs are and come alongside them and help them in their spiritual life. We've developed a toolkit, so to speak, of things that enable us to do that. The book that Herman Reese gave me on eternal impact made a profound difference in my life. And right after that prayer breakfast, Dan Williams came up to me and asked me if I'd be interested in being involved in a small group Bible study. I did so, and then subsequent to that, as you know how that works, he asked me if I'd be interested in meeting man-to-man, and we've been doing that for the past 8 years. immediately after Dan and I started meeting, and this is a point I want to make to those of you who have not discipled men one-on-one, you don't have to have the whole boat full of tools, and you don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to know very much at all. In fact, all you really have to do is know a little bit more than the guy you're meeting with, and you can start meeting with another man right away. I did that and with a young man who was actually the youth pastor at our church. He actually came to me and asked me if I would disciple him, so that made the decision even easier. And I discipled him for about 3 years, and my wife discipled his wife, and we discipled them as a couple. And we saw great transformation in their lives. They individually and corporately have discipled probably hundreds of people since that time. And as a matter of fact, this last summer, they made the decision to, they made the decision before last summer, but last summer was the point where they sold their vehicle and their house and most of their possessions and went to Albania to be to start a youth ministry. There was no youth ministry in Albania. Why do I say all of that? To say that, guys, you never know when that man you have, that God's put in your life to mentor, you never know what fruit's going to fall off of that tree. But I can guarantee you from my experience, there will be fruit. And it is just the most exciting thing in the world to see a young man or an older man or a man that you have walked alongside of and helped mentor begin to reproduce generationally, spiritually, to have his Timothy. And we were talking to somebody a while ago that said, John Brock was his spiritual grandfather. And we all have got people down here. I've got spiritual grandfathers and probably great grandfathers in this meeting. And so I encourage you to be intentional about that. I meet regularly with six men still. And, you know, guys, I've had the privilege of being involved in several businesses over the years and belong to a lot of civic clubs and nonprofit organizations. And nothing that I have ever done, absolutely nothing that I have done, has satisfied me greater than being able to make a significant difference in another man's life and to see them develop and have a vital and vibrant relationship with Jesus. And guys, I would say this in wrapping up before Steve comes back up. If you aren't currently living the abundant life and making an eternal difference in other men's lives, you could and should be before you leave here today.
You know, guys, it sounds to me like if you're living the abundant life, share it. And if you're not living the abundant life, don't bother sharing your misery with others. I mentioned that 16 years ago I became a Christian, and a man put his arm around me, Dr. Reese, and started mentoring me in the Scriptures. And sharing his life, pouring his life into mine in the context of the Scripture. And it wasn't very long before I was just literally on fire for Jesus Christ. And I was 43 years old at the time, and so I had two late teenage sons. And I went home, and I started, it's all I wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ. And for those of you that, you younger guys, you know that your fathers they don't know a whole lot. And my kids knew that I didn't know a whole lot. And when I came home a Jesus freak, they knew that I'd lost it. And it was a real struggle for me. I'd never been much of a churchgoer, but I became very interested in church as Herman poured his life into me. He wasn't trying to force me to go to church. I wanted to go to church because I wanted to learn more. And I started having that struggle. You know, how do I take what I do on Sundays and work it into the marketplace, work it into my job? And I've been president of this company for a long period of time. And I thought, we don't talk about God around here. You know, separation of church and state. I never thought about that before, but I believe that it was also separation of church and business. And so what I do on Sundays, but I was on fire for Christ, and I was getting into my quiet times, and I was spending more and more time with Christ, and suddenly the status quo wasn't acceptable for me anymore. I knew our culture had to change, but I didn't know how it was going to change, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. So I started asking God. And Walt Hendrickson says, grow into business rather than go into business. And so little by little, again, coming out of the quiet times, coming out of the intimacy with Christ, I started sharing my faith in the workplace, started praying a lot about it, and God sent a group of Christian people. We already had some Christian people, and as I started sharing my faith, the Christian people in our organization started becoming more about more bold about their faith. And we had a few people leave the company during that period of time, and miraculously God sent Christian people. We didn't profile. We weren't looking for Christian people. We just hired people. We just happened to have hired a lot of evangelical Christians during that period of time. When we do things practically in the marketplace, I want to look at things from, what can I do as a CEO? What can you do if you're a CEO of your organization? What can you do if you're a team leader? What can you do if you're a middle manager? What can you do if you're just a worker in the whole environment? First and foremost is your quiet time. Pray for the lost. Back on the back table, and you've heard it mentioned probably several times through this conference, 10 most wanted card. Get a 10 most wanted card. Ask the Lord to put on your heart who are the lost people that are right around you. Can be in your neighborhood, can be in your work environment, in your workplace. List those people and pray for them. Pray for them several times a week. Pray for them daily. Pray for an opportunity to share Christ with them. Intentionally develop relationships with lost people. Don't go like the Jesus freak that came home. Don't go running up and say, here's my T-shirt that says I love Jesus and I can't wait to tell you about it. Build a relationship. You've got to earn the right. Build a relationship with the people in your workplace. Get to know them. Get to know their wives. Get to know their children. Go fishing with them. Go help them mow their yard so you can go fishing with them. Get to know them. Get to know their hurts and their troubles. Because it's at those points in time when they're going to ask you for the hope that you have. How did you deal with it? You'll have the opportunity to tell them, I didn't have your... Don't give them advice. I didn't have your problem. I had something different. But here's what happened in my life, and here's how God worked through me to solve that. And now you're starting to witness to an individual. Be available to them during their tough times. During when they have broken relationships, when they've got a family member in the hospital, go to the hospital. Be there with them. Start each at our company. We start each week in prayer. It's easy to do. I'm the CEO of the organization, and I'm very fortunate that God has blessed us with an executive staff, and they're all Christians. We meet every Monday morning at 8:30. We pray for the company. We pray for the people that are in the organization. We pray for them by name. And we pray and we solicit prayer requests, and we let them know that the executive staff, the company is praying for them. We pray for the people in our organization. We encourage our managers to start every meeting with prayer. We don't have any rules like that. We just encourage our managers to start every meeting with prayer. As a middle manager, you can start a meeting with prayer. You can say, guys, do you mind? Or, guys and ladies, do you mind if I pray? I'd just like to start our meeting with prayer today. You see football teams do it, basketball teams do it. Why can't we do it in our meetings in the workplace? One-on-one discipleship relationships, we've talked a lot about that. You can do that. You can be a facilitator, whether you're a CEO or a middle manager or worker. You can be a facilitator of ministry in the workplace. I had a warehouse guy come to me a few years ago and said, here's a tape that we used in our church, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace at Work. Encourage us to do it. We got so much credit card debt. People in our organization got so much credit card debt. I hear people telling me all the time how overburdened they are with debt. We'd have better workers in the workplace if we could help them get out of debt. We started incorporating Dave Ramsey's program. We have torn up, tens of millions of credit card applications people in our organization have. People in our organization have paid down over $1 million in personal debt We've taken about two-thirds of our employment staff has gone through it. It's the most popular course we offer. You can encourage other ministry. We have Bible studies go on all over our organization. We train people in marriage and family relationship, how to raise kids God's way, how to take care of their bodies. Marketplace ministry is changing dramatically. We minister to a whole lot of people that don't darken the doors of the church.
That's right.
We're not trying in any way, shape, form, or fashion to replace the church. We want to be a bridge to the church. But for the people that aren't going to church, we need to help them. We need to help them get there and become that bridge for them. So there's a lot of things we can do, and we can all do in different areas. And you can be a program facilitator. We've got lots of lay people in our organization that teach the work. They work with Dave Ramsey on the video, and then they teach and facilitate those classes. Just a little bit about obstacles. Just want to touch on that. The tough questions, if you're concerned as you start discipling guys about the tough questions that you might be asked, don't forget that Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And also, you don't have to have all the answers. It's okay to tell a guy when he asks you a tough question about Scripture, "You know, I don't know. I don't know, but I'll try and find somebody that does, or I'll do some research. I'll get back to you." But it's okay to say, "I don't know." Persecution, expect it. You won't be ready for it when it happens. I mean, it'll hit you. It hurts. It's painful when we're persecuted, but it's also a good measurement of your ministry. If you've never been persecuted, then you probably haven't, and you haven't felt that pain of somebody telling you that you shouldn't be doing that around here. We don't do those kinds of things around here. If you haven't heard it, then you're probably not being very bold in your faith. It is a good measurement of what you're doing. And don't forget what Jesus said to us in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11-12. "Blessed are you when people cast insults at you and persecute you and falsely say all sorts of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." And in the same way, the prophets were persecuted before you. I kind of paraphrased that last part. Kent said last night, if you're looking for prosperity, it won't come. If you're looking for God, He'll provide prosperity. We started a little company in 1,400 square feet 31 years ago. It was 7 years ago, 40,000 square feet. Today, it's 609,000 square feet. All I can tell you is I show up every day. In the last 6 years, the business has grown 9 times. I was on my knees 7 years ago. I thought the business was going out of business. I was on my knees saying, "Lord, it's yours. What do you want to do with it? Do you want it to go bankrupt? And if you do, show me how to get through it. And if you don't, we need a top-tier name brand." It's what our customers, we sell major retailers across the country. They were telling us, "We're going to need a top-tier name brand." And I said, "Lord, there's not any top-tier name brands. We sell electronic accessory products. There's not any top-tier name brands available." And 2 weeks later, we signed an agreement to get the GE brand. We're a licensee of the General Electric Company, the number one name brand in the world. And I was amazed at how that happened. I just showed up. In the secular world, they would say I was in the right bar at the right time. I was on my knees with the right God at the right time.
Amen.
And we got the GE brand. 4 years later, the General Electric company came to us, and they said, "Would you like to virtually take over our home electrical products division?" They're still in the light bulb business. We now have all the electric plugs, the light switches, the light fixtures, everything. We have the ability to do everything electronic and everything electrical, both wired and wireless for the home. We have the GE brand exclusively for the Canada, the United States, Mexico, Central, and South America. And I can't explain to you how getting close to God and you give your business to Him and you give your life to Him and you give your career to Him, how He prospers it and gives you a real ministry in the marketplace. All I can tell you is I show up every day. And that's all I've ever done is I just show up. And as I learn to turn the business and my life, et cetera, over to Christ, Christ prospers it and gives us a ministry. I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. Discipleship ministry is tough. It's one-on-one, and it's slow. Scripture tells us in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers." As Harold said yesterday, he's got a man that's now in Albania, become a missionary. I was discipling a guy. I was so frustrated. I thought, this guy he's a good student, but he's having trouble holding down a job. And suddenly he came to me and he says, "Well, the Lord's unctioning me to move to North Carolina. I'm going to sell my home. I'm going to pack my family up and get on a U-Haul trailer, and we're going to go to North Carolina, and we're going to find a job." And I said, "Are you sure?" You know, and I thought, he's having trouble holding a job. Is he just running? Well, he and his wife got both great jobs, ended up going to seminary, and are now accredited full-time Christian marriage counselors in North Carolina. We don't know what God's going to do.
Amen.
We just know that He's going to bless the ministry. Colossians 3:23. It's already been alluded to here today. Whatever you do, whatever we do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. And leave the spiritual multiplication to Him. But remember that He tells us in Isaiah 60:22, "The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do it swiftly." Harold?
Steve, I think we're just about to the wrap-up point in our presentation. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, and the Lord's reminding me that if we could just get the guys in this room, let alone the whole conference, to internalize the subject matter we've been talking about today, of sharing your life with another person in the workplace. Can you imagine what this meeting could be like next year or the year after that? The spiritual multiplication process, guys, is exciting. The workplace is the natural place to share your life. We want to encourage you to be bold about that. We also want to encourage you to be ready for that. You don't want to step out before you feel like God has prepared you. Another word of advice I think that we all would offer is that don't attempt to be a witness if you haven't prayed about it. Before we go into a man's office to make a call following the prayer breakfast or one of our events, the two of us, we usually go out in teams of two, we'll pray in the car or someplace before we go make that call. And one of us, while the other is making the presentation, is in prayer with us during that time. Prayer is the secret. Guys, they always want us to have you fill out your evaluation form. We'd ask you to do that. And also, while you're getting ready to do and doing that, I'd like to say that navigators, we're all about application, right? So be thinking about what God would have you to do as a takeaway from today's time with us. Don't let it just be another hour and a half of your time that you said, "Well, that was nice." Walk out of here with a determination to be intentional, to take the initiative, to make a difference in another man's life. Start out with the goal of just making a difference in one more man's life, passing on to him what someone has passed on to you. And God will bless you, I'm sure of that. Thanks for coming. Steve, you want to... I'm sorry. We don't have time, I don't think, Herman. Steve, would you want to dismiss us in prayer?
Sure.
Let's have a word of prayer, guys, before we leave.
Father, you are the sovereign God of the universe, and we just, we're here to honor you. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with the work of our hands and the worship that you have given us. Father, I ask you to bless these men, to give them a heart for you, to encourage them in their quiet times, that you can do the work through them. I pray, Lord, that you will just submit us all to you. And, Father, that you will do your work through us in the marketplace, however you would do it. We've all got different tasks. You've given us all something to do, and we thank you for it. And we just ask you to bless us as we go out of here. Make us faithful, available, teachable, and intentional in everything that you'd have us do. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.